Good evening, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, co-workers in the gospel. I thank God for you and for all that God is doing among you. Our cry is for more and more. I bring greetings from Chipping Camden Baptist Church in the heart of the beautiful Cotswolds. If you've never been, you've missed out. Please do come and visit. God is doing amazing things, just beginning. But we're crying out for more and more. Cotswolds was a hotbed for a witchcraft. I know that you have a little bit of that here too. But God is restoring and reviving his church again. And we're crying out for more. I want us to pray. And I want us to pray this simple prayer. And if you feel able to join with me, I'm going to tell you what it is just so that you're not caught off. God, this is the prayer I'd like you to pray. Do in me what you want, Lord, that you may do through me what you desire. Do in me what you want, Lord, that you may do through me what you desire. If you're able to, I'm going to say that prayer. If you just pray it with your heart to the Lord, let's pray together. Father, as we gather in your name and the name of your precious Son and in the presence of your Holy Spirit, we come humbly before you and pray, do in me what you want, Lord, that you may do through me what you desire. For the glory of your name, amen. Amen. I'm going to base the message tonight from the first chapter of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow the reading, it's Nehemiah in chapter 1. In my Bible, it's on page 485, but that may be of no help whatsoever to you. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And if you continue to read the wonderful book of Nehemiah and Ezra, there were two books together, you'll see that amazing things begin to happen as God restores the honor of his name in the nation. One of the joys of being a visiting preacher anywhere is I get to tell my favorite joke. And so I have brought my favorite joke with you, me. And if you've heard it before, can I ask you, instead of going, oh, I've heard it before, can you just save that and just laugh at the appropriate moment? Because that will really encourage me and everyone else who has not heard this joke before. A young man receives a parrot as a gift. Unfortunately, the parrot has a very bad attitude and even worse vocabulary. And every word out the bird's mouth is rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. And the young man tries really hard to change the bird's attitude by speaking to it politely, playing soft music, classical FM all the time, and doing anything he could think of to clean up the bird's language. Finally, he's had enough. And he screams at the parrot, and the parrot screams back. He shakes the parrot and in desperation grabs the bird and puts it in the freezer. And after a few minutes of all the squawking and fluttering, there's suddenly total silence. And fearing that he's hurt the bird and feeling very bad about that, he opens the freezer door again. And the parrot calmly steps out onto his arm and says, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. And the man is gobsmacked. He's just about to ask what had caused such a dramatic change to the parrot's behavior when the bird says, and can I ask him what the turkey did? Bless you for laughing. Thank you very much. Such an encouragement. There's a company in America. I heard this story. It's one of the world's largest sort of magazine fulfillment firms. What it does, it sends out sort of the subscription mailings for lots of magazines. But one day their computer malfunctioned, and a farmer in Colorado on one day received 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to the National Geographic had expired. He got his attention, he got in his truck, drove 10 miles to the nearest post office, sent off his subscription saying, I give up, send me the magazine. They'd got his attention. And something gets Nehemiah's attention. There came a day in Nehemiah's life that would transform him for the rest of his life. It begins like any other day, but by the end of it, he's a different man. He has a different motivation, different purpose, different vision, and his life is completely transformed. And the Bible is littered with incidents like that. When God breaks in, and he's looking for someone who'll say yes to him. Moses one day was with his sheep and suddenly saw a bush on fire, but it wasn't burning. And he just was amazed and he met with the living God there. It's not about the bush that doesn't burn. It was about the presence of God. And he met with God and his life was never the same again. One day, a young guy called David was out in the fields looking after his father's flocks when his brothers come to him and say, David, this man Samuel, the prophet, is here and he wants to see you. And his life was never the same again. One day Isaiah the prophet was in the temple in Jerusalem. The king had just died. The whole nation was in mourning. The future seemed uncertain. Suddenly Isaiah catches a glimpse of the true King of Kings. And his life was never the same again. And he said, here am I, send me. One day, some ordinary fishermen met a man called Jesus. And he said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And their lives were never the same again. They left their nets and went and followed Jesus. This has happened time and time again, not only in the scriptures, but throughout church history. There was a guy called John Wesley who one evening met with God, and God met with him, and he describes it as his heart being strangely warmed because he had had the faith of a slave up until that point. His faith was all about duty. Yes, he believed in God, but he didn't believe he was a son of God. And God met with him in Aldersgate in 1738. And the whole of this nation was changed because of it. Because with Wesley and Whitfield and others who were around at that time, they saw a massive revival in this nation. Even up to the Cotswolds they came. Billy Graham, probably the most effective evangelist of the 20th century, as a believer, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that transformed his life as he humbled himself before the great God of heaven and said, use me. And even in our own generation, I remember listening to Nicky Gumbel's testimony of how he used to be able, well, couldn't tell people about Jesus. He would either be so timid, like some of us are, well, we won't even mention the name of Jesus. Or he'd have these horrible hit and runs where he'd kind of end up saying, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. Which is never a good thing, is it? Not the best evangelistic strategy. And one day he was at a meeting when the Holy Spirit met with him. And a guy called John Wimber prophesied over him, God is giving you the ability to tell people about Jesus. And he developed the Alpha course to what it is now. Incredible. We've run Alpha courses for 15 years non-stop in Chipping Camden. And we've seen people saved on every single course. When God is going to do something new, he looks for a person or a people who he can use. Back to the story of Nehemiah, 400 or so years before Jesus was born. What happened to him? Well, he simply heard some news. Just heard some news. Verse 4, it says, when I heard the news, I sat down and wept before God. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. For some days means 4 months. He fasted and prayed, cried out to God. And what did he hear? The wall of Jerusalem was broken down. Its gates had been burned with fire. The people there that had returned from the exile were in disgrace. Not big news. But for Nehemiah, that news changed everything. Something happened. Now, years earlier, pioneers had returned to Jerusalem because the people had been taken into exile, into captivity in Babylon, but they'd returned. Nehemiah thought the building work was well underway, but it was not so. And it was still in ruins, defenseless. This news changed his life forever. Now, today we live in a news culture. You can watch news 24/7 if you want to. We have news channels. And we can be horrified when we watch the news. I don't know. I know some people have given up watching the news. They just can't take it anymore. I know other people, that's their prayer meeting. They meet with God at 6 o'clock. News time, and they pray all the way through it, which is a great way if you're going to watch the news to pray through it. But when we hear the news, we can be horrified, moved for a moment, but then we move on to the next item and the next item and the next item, and then you get to the bit in the news where they say, and finally. And there's some trivial story to lighten the burden and cause a distraction. A dog has learnt to ride a bike. Big news. These are real ones. A man converts his garden shed into a car. And they're inserted at the end of the news as a nightly dose of aspirin to help us through the real news that we've just heard. And we can be moved for a moment, but not enough to change us. Nehemiah heard and something inside changed. He heard it in a different way. And there are different kinds of hearing. Imagine for a moment, I'm traveling down the motorway with my wife. And we're listening to the radio and the news comes on. And there's news of an accident. And you say, oh, God, will you just bless what's happening there? Will you be in there? Will you intervene? Will you? Imagine that news in a different way. You're traveling down the motorway and it says, Mr. and Mrs. Della, your daughter has been in an accident. You hear the news differently. You don't just say, oh, that's a shame. You actually stop, you turn around, and you go in a different direction because the news has got hold of your heart. And that's what happened to Nehemiah. The news got hold of his heart. I remember signing up with Open Doors that ministers among the persecuted church to receiving their emails. And every day I would get emails of brothers and sisters around this world who are dying for their faith every day. Tortured, raped every day. And I confess there are times when I've can't even face opening the emails. But I had the privilege last year, rather than just receiving the emails, I went on holiday with Open Doors and met with them, persecuted believers. And now I carry them in a different way because I see their faces and I remember their stories. And maybe I've only glimpsed a little bit of it, but you carry it differently. I encourage you, if you ever want a different kind of holiday, get in touch with groups like that or Release or others who take groups out and you meet the persecuted church. It transforms you forever. I'm afraid you begin to lose patience a little bit with the trivialities of church life. You know what I mean. Our brothers and sisters are on the line with their faith every single day, and we worry about the color of the walls. Nehemiah heard the news, and along with others like Ezra, they were used of God in amazing ways. For Nehemiah, he would say, from now on, Zion is my delight. He was cupbearer to the king. He had a good job out there in Babylon. He had a good job. But everything changed as he went back. I believe Ezra and Nehemiah contain two amazing prophetic messages for our day. How a remnant restored the broken walls and gates. Nehemiah was a builder, Ezra was a scholar, but together they brought God to the heart of the nation once again. And it was kind of mission impossible, and they were opposed at every single turn. Do you know every advance for the kingdom of God is opposed? We have an enemy. We are at war, folks. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you stepped over a line and you engaged in a battle. And war is upon us. The enemy didn't worry about you before then. You were on his side. Why would he worry about you? But now you're on the side of King Jesus, and he wants to stir it up. We're called to fight in the spiritual battles. And as a nation, we're in desperate need. Just as Nehemiah was cut to the heart, I believe we need to get cut to the heart again. To let God break our hearts over what breaks his heart in the life of our nation. I woke up this morning, it was glorious. I came down last night, and normally I wake up to the sound of sheep. This morning I was woken to the sound of seagulls. It's an unusual thing for me. Seagulls. But it was a beautiful blue day, and all is great. And no, all is not great in this nation. All is not well in this nation. We're in desperate, desperate trouble. Do you know, as a nation, we've never been so depressed. I'm just going to list some bad news. Bear with me. I know some friends of mine who are on antidepressants for very good reasons, but look about this statistic. Prescriptions for antidepressants in this nation from 1991 to 2001, pre-credit crunch and all that we've seen in the last few years, jumped from 12 million to 24 million. Even in Tesco's now, if you go down the shower aisle, you can get anti-stress shower gel. Isn't that brilliant? Imagine that, you're feeling quite stressed. Oh, I'll get some of that shower gel. That's going to really help. Check it out. Whatever the reasons, as a nation, we're not healthy. We're not well. Something is missing. We have the third highest divorce rate in Europe, the highest teenage pregnancy rate, one of the highest levels of youth crime, incidental violence. There's a new crime every seven seconds. There's a violent attack every 2 minutes. Every 14 seconds, someone calls the Samaritans. Every day, 35 rapes are reported. 312 couples divorce. 107 children are made subject to child protection because of abuse in their own homes. And I could go on and on. Do you know there are 30,000 Christian clergy in this nation of all types and varieties? But there are 80,000 registered mediums and witches in this nation. 80,000. And you could wake up and see the sky is blue and all is well, all is not well. And God is looking for a people who will go for him. Because his name is Savior, and that's what he does. Of the population, it says, Scripture Union statistics, have any meaningful contact with the Church of Jesus Christ. 5%. Now, I'm not very good at maths, but I reckon that leaves 95% who don't. So if you were to talk to 100 people about Jesus, statistically speaking, 95 of them are not believers. What a great mission opportunity. What a great mission opportunity. And it's time for us to get on our knees and pray. Notice that Nehemiah is a man of action. He's a builder. First thing he does is he gets on his knees and he prays. And he weeps and he prays and he mourns and he fasts. It's time for us to hear the news. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, quite rightly cried out to God, "We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. We need a move of God's Spirit. We cannot do it. I cannot change a life. I cannot change a heart. But God can." But you know what? He delights to use ordinary things, even the weak things of this world, to shame the wise and the powerful. It has always been the way. Why did he choose David? They were looking at his brothers. They were taller and bigger and stronger. And God says, "No, I want him. He'll go for me." Enough of the depressing news. I love hearing the stories of revival. In Chipping Campden, 30 years ago, there were three ladies in the church. And three local Baptist churches nearest to Chipping Campden had closed. And they were kind of the next on the list. And they prayed. And God has brought a wonderful work. Wonderful work. And we gathered together as a church and two church plants last week. About 450 of us. And I just had a vision of Alice dancing in heaven as she had seen her prayers answered. I had the privilege of meeting her before she died. She was the most amazing woman. Most amazing woman. We prayed and prayed for revival. And she said, I never thought it would come with drums. She imagined it would come with Sankey and Moody. Now, I don't know what that is. And we have in our mind's eye what it will be like. I mean, I have a passion for reading the stories of revival because God seems to break in extraordinary places, and I keep persuading him, Chipping Camden, it's a really extraordinary place. She was a remarkable woman because the first thing we did when we moved to Chipping Camden to the little chapel that we had, we couldn't use it for anything else. We had to remove all the pews and the organ and the pulpit. You're not impressed with that, honestly. And they'd called me, so I thought we'd better do it first church meeting. So we did. I remember going to see Alice, and I walked up to her door. She was sitting in her chair in her front room. Door was always open. Always open. I just put my foot across the threshold, and she said, I know why you've come, Philip. I said, sorry, Alice, but we've got to do this. We've got to take out the pews and the organ and the pulpit just to make space, make room. We can't do anything with the building. And she said, do you know what? It's our fault. We prayed for these young people to come into church. And she said to me, I guarantee you, no one will oppose it at the church meeting. I'll have a word with all the oldies. And I remember walking out of her home feeling like God can do anything in this place with attitude like that. As long as God turns up, as long as God moves, do anything you want. Not what I want. And God loves to move, loves to save. Can he do it here? Well, of course. Do anything. Can he do it in a Baptist church? Yes, he can. If you've heard the story, in 1921, there was a Baptist church in Lowestoft. For 2 years, they had a weekly prayer for revival meeting. They invited an evangelist called Douglas Brown to visit them. He had been leading a successful church, but inside, he'd felt so empty. He had nothing to give. And he came and he preached, preaching on empty. And he called for a response. And he said, if you want to respond, meet me in the vestry. And that night, queues all the way down the church building. And in the next 3 weeks, they saw over 1,000 people come to Christ. And people are still alive today who remember the day that God came to town. Now, it's not that we just wait passively and say, God, it would be lovely if you just turned up and everyone got saved. We have to be on our knees, crying out, crying out. How desperate are we? How desperate? I don't think I'm desperate enough. Or in Cornwall, in 1851... Parish Church just outside Truro. Sunday morning, the Reverend William Haslam was gloriously converted as he preached. This is quite amazing in itself, isn't it? He realized as he was preaching that he himself had never been born again of the Spirit. And he says, I don't remember what I preached, but I felt a wonderful light and joy come into my soul. And there was a visiting minister in the congregation who stood up, arms raised, and shouted, Hallelujah! The parson is converted. And 20 responded that day, 3 from his own family. And for 3 years, revival broke out around Truro. On one day, 3,000 people gathered on a local common. Hundreds became Christians as the Holy Spirit just moved. And they fell to their knees. Just the mention of the name of Jesus during that time would have effects. Oh, God. Do it here, Lord. Do it here. There was a guy called Duncan Campbell who was saved during World War I. For 17 years, he ministered faithfully in two parishes without seeing much fruit at all. He felt barren. The word was dead to him. Prayer was barren. He could not remember the last time he led anyone to the Lord personally. Now, I have to challenge myself again and again. When was the last time, Philip, you led someone to the Lord? And in brokenness, before his congregation, he wept over his fruitlessness. He confessed it. And five of his church leaders resigned. You don't do that. But hundreds got saved. And then he was invited to lead some meetings in a strange group of islands off Scotland called the Hebrides in 1949. And just out of a simple prayer meeting, just a few people, revival came. It was the last great revival in the British Isles. And the presence of God just fell on the islands. Extraordinary things began to happen. There would be lights appearing on the roads. Just the presence of God would fall. Even people who were sailing around the islands would feel the presence of God and give testimony that they became Christians because they just encountered the presence of God. Thousands got converted. It was almost tangible. Owen Murphy wrote of the Hebridean revival. This is his description. When men and women in the street are afraid to open their mouths and utter godless words, lest the judgment of God should fall. When sinners are overawed by the presence of God, tremble in the streets and cry for mercy. Without special meetings or sensational advertising, the Holy Spirit comes in supernatural power and holds people in the grip of a terrifying conviction. When every shop becomes a pulpit, every heart an altar, and every home a sanctuary, and people walk softly before their God. God can do anything. It was so encouraging to come to the prayer meeting. I didn't know you were all going to Wales, or some of you are going to Wales. Just over 100 years ago, the most incredible move of God swept through Wales. Evan Roberts, among others, Sidney Evans, Annie Davies. Evan Roberts cried out for God for 13 years. He just cried and cried out to God for a move of the Holy Spirit. He just confessed the failure of Christianity in the nation. And he was desperate. He used to pray, bend the church, save the lost. And then God moved. God moved. Within 6 months, there were estimated over 100,000 people got saved in Wales. And most of them died in the First World War. God saved the generation that was going to die. Amazing. Let it come again. Those of you who are going to Wales. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Brighton and Hove throughout the Cotswolds. Do it, Lord, please. Amazing stories. Whole villages in Wales converted within weeks. Pit ponies having to be retrained because they couldn't understand the instructions from the miners who'd cleaned up their language. The prayer of Evan Roberts, who was so used by God in the Welsh revival, was this: do in me what you want, that you may do through me what you desire. With all his heart. Frank Bartleman wrote to Evan Roberts. Frank Bartleman was in Los Angeles and was used by God for the birth of the Pentecostal movement. He wrote to Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts replied, "I hear your cry for revival, my dear brother in the faith. Many thanks for your kind letter. I'm impressed by your sincerity and honesty and purpose. My advice is this: get together the people willing to pay the price. Pray and wait. Believe God's promises. May God bless you." And that same letter could be sent to us today. Are we prepared
to pay the price, to pray that prayer, do in me what you want, that you may do through me what you desire. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, can I ask you to stand if you're able? I'd like the band to come back if they're available as well. Jesus, Jesus, we call on your name. Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of all your deeds, and we cry out together, revive them, Lord, in our day. And in our time, make them known. We cry out for this area. We cry out for Brighton and Hove. We cry out, Lord, for the Cotswolds. We cry out for this nation. We cry out, God, will you have mercy? Will you come and move again? Will you break our hearts over what breaks yours? Please come, will you use us? And tonight we've stood and we've said to you, Lord, whatever you want to do, do it. That we might see your glory, that we might see your kingdom come.